of us do, and me included. I do not read the Bible in Hebrew. You miss some of the poetry. And so they don't look like poems. They look like sometimes things that contradict themselves. We looked last week at the book of Psalms, and this and the week before that we looked at actually last week Nehemiah preached. Thank you, Nehemiah, for filling in for me. he came all the way from the Fiji Islands just to speak here for us. Did you tell him about the rugby team? You mentioned it. Okay. I thought he probably would. it's worth mentioning. Worth mentioning. We looked at the book of Job, which gave us wisdom for suffering. If you are enduring some hardship in your life, read the book of Job, and you will find how to suffer. We looked at the book of Psalms. And in Psalms, we learned how to pray and to praise. There were those Psalms of lamentation, Psalms of sorrow, Psalms that are calling out to God for mercy. And then there are Psalms that are filled with praise. And today we come to the book of Proverbs, and it is the book that has wisdom for living. Wisdom for living. And I'm going to give you more details about it. But if you cannot see the screen, I invite you to come forward. You won't want to miss this video that we're going to show right now, giving us the overview of the book of Proverbs.
The book of Proverbs. The word proverb typically refers to a short, clever saying that offers some kind of wisdom, and this book has a lot of those. But they're almost all in the center section of the book, chapters 10 to 29. But there is way more going on in the book of Proverbs, especially at the beginning, chapters 1 through 9, and the conclusion, chapters 30 and 31. The book's been designed with an introduction, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and it first of all links this book to King Solomon. Now remember the story in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon had asked God for wisdom to lead Israel well. And so Solomon became known as the wisest man in the ancient world, and we're told in 1 Kings chapter 4 that he wrote thousands of proverbs and poems and collected knowledge about plants and animals. So Solomon was like the fountainhead of Israel's wisdom literature. So while not all the material in this book is written by him personally, he is where Israel's wisdom tradition began. The introduction says that by reading this book, you too can gain wisdom. Now, wisdom for most of us means knowledge, but the Hebrew word chokmah means much more than just mental activity. It refers to action also. So think skill or applied knowledge. This is why, back in the book of Exodus, chapter 31, it was artists and craftsmen in Israel who were said to have chokmah. So the purpose of this book is to help you develop a set of practical skills for living well in God's world. And this gets linked with another key idea in the introduction, the fear of the Lord. Now, fear here is not about terror. It's about a healthy sense of reverence and awe for God and about my place in the universe. It's a moral mindset that recognizes I am not God and that I don't get to make up my own definitions of good and evil and right and wrong. Rather, I need to humble myself before God and embrace God's definition of right and wrong, even when that's inconvenient for me. Now, this introduction leads us into the first main section of the book, chapters 1 through 9, which also doesn't contain short one-liner proverbs. Rather, what we find here are 10 speeches from a father to a son about how the son should listen to wisdom and cultivate the fear of the Lord and live accordingly, which means a life of virtue and integrity and generosity, all of which lead to success and peace. And the father warns his son also about folly and evil and stupid decisions that will breed selfishness and pride, all leading to ruin and shame. And so the son should make the pursuit of wisdom and the fear of the Lord his highest goal in life. And this way of thinking, it forms the moral logic of this entire book. Now, these speeches from the father also clue us into what biblical wisdom literature is and how it's different from other parts of the Bible. These books explore how to live well in God's world, but wisdom is not the same as law, like what Moses gave Israel at Mount Sinai. And it's not the same as prophecy, divine speech to God's people. Rather, wisdom literature has the accumulated insight of God's people through the generations about how to live in a way that honors God and others. And so, through the book of Proverbs, now, these human words about wisdom have been put together as God's word and wisdom to his people. Which connects to the other thing you find in chapters 1 through 9. There are four poems from Lady Wisdom. Here, wisdom has been poetically personified as a woman who calls out to humanity to pay attention and to seek her. Wisdom says that she is woven into the fabric of the universe, and so wherever you see people making wise decisions, they are relying on her. So you see someone being generous, or having sexual integrity, or upholding justice. They are drawing on wisdom. These Lady Wisdom poems, they're a creative, poetic way of exploring this idea that we live in God's moral universe, and that goodness and justice are objective realities that we ignore to our own peril. And so fearing the Lord, living wisely, it's living along the grain of the universe. Now together, these two sets of speeches from the Father and Lady Wisdom, they make a powerful claim about this book, that you're not simply reading good advice, you're reading God's own invitation to learn wisdom from previous generations. And so in the next section of the book, chapters 10 through 29, we find hundreds of ancient proverbs, and they apply wisdom and the fear of the Lord to every life topic you could imagine: family, work, neighborhood, friendship, sex, marriage, money, anger, forgiveness, alcohol, debt, everything. And these are all filtered through the value system of Proverbs 1 through 9. Now, these proverbs, they're all pretty short. They're easy to memorize. And actually, this section of the book is meant to become a reference work that you return to time and time again throughout the years, which raises some important issues in learning how to read these proverbs. First of all, proverbs are by nature about probabilities. So you fear the Lord and you make wise, good choices, things will likely go well for you. And if you don't fear the Lord, you're foolish, your life will likely not go so well. Now, that is all often true, but not always. Which leads to the next point, that proverbs are not promises. They're not formulas for success. So, some proverbs, for example. The fear of the Lord prolongs your life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Or, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't turn from it. So yes, fearing God, being a moral person, will most likely lead to a better, longer life, and raising your kids in a stable, loving home does set them up well, but there are no guarantees. Lots of things can and often do go wrong in our world. And so lastly, proverbs by nature focus on the general rule, but not the exceptions, which are many. And the wisdom books actually aren't ignorant of that. The exceptions are what the other wisdom books, Job and Ecclesiastes, are all about. And together, these acknowledge that life is too complex for simple formulas, which is why we need all of the wisdom books together to get the bigger picture. This all leads to the final section of the book, two large collections of poems. First, poems from a man named Agur, who begins by acknowledging his own ignorance and folly and his great need for God's wisdom. And then Agur discovers that divine wisdom has been given to him in the scriptures, which teach him how to live well. And so Agur is put before us as like a model reader of the book of Proverbs, somebody who's always open to hearing God's wisdom through the scriptures. The final poems are connected to a man named Lemuel. He's a non-Israelite king, and he passes on the wisdom that was given to him by his mom. It's guidance for being a wise and just leader. And then the final poem is an acrostic, or an alphabet poem, where each line begins with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the entire poem's about the woman of noble character. It depicts a woman who lives according to the wisdom of Proverbs and stands like a model of someone who takes God's wisdom and then translates it into practical decisions in everyday life, at work or at home, in her family and in her community. So the book opened with words from a father to a son about listening to Lady Wisdom, and so now the book closes by offering the words of a mother to her son about a woman who lives wisely. The book of Proverbs is for every person in every season of life. It's a guide for living wisely and well in God's good world. And that's what the book of Proverbs is all about.
If you want to see that again on your sheet, the webpage address is there. That's a little bit much to take in so quickly. But I hope it gives you a taste for the wisdom literature. That's my whole goal in this series, is for us to get to the point that we want to delve into it a little bit more. Socrates said, the only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing. Wisdom is the daughter of experience, according to Leonardo da Vinci. Great is the number of those who might obtain true wisdom if they did not already think themselves wise, said Eliza Crook. Everyone wants wisdom, but few seek it wholeheartedly. And the book of Proverbs tells us the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And we'll talk about that relationship more when we get to the end. Let me just briefly, again, you've had a good introduction, but just tell you, the word Proverbs, or the title of the book, is a word that means parallel or similar in Hebrew, and in Greek, being like or similar. The author or the collector of the Proverbs is Solomon for the most part. And as the video pointed out in 1 Kings 3, God said, Solomon, ask whatever you want. And Solomon didn't ask for gold, and he didn't ask for power, and he didn't ask for land. He asked for wisdom. And God said, I will not only grant you wisdom so that you'll be wiser than any man that's ever lived on the earth, but you will also receive those other things you didn't ask for, gold and power and glory. Unfortunately, at the end of Solomon's life, he turned away from his own wisdom that he had written. And in his own life, he brought his own destruction because he turned away from wisdom. But it says in 1 Kings that he wrote 3,000 different proverbs. And not all of them are in the book of Proverbs, obviously. But the other authors mentioned are wise men, Agur, and King Lemuel, which is an unusual writer in the Old Testament because he's not an Israelite. Very few things are written by non-Israelites. It is written to people in all phases of life. If you're a young person, you really ought to dig into the book of Proverbs. If you're a married person, you really ought to dig into the book of Proverbs. Some of them are quite humorous, but very pointed in their presentation. If you're a parent, you really should study the book of Proverbs. If you're sick or healthy, depressed or happy, you should be into the book. It was written from the time of Solomon down to the time right before the quiet period. There was the Old Testament period, and then after the nation of Israel went into exile for 70 years and came back, there was a short bit of history, and then there were 400 years of silence. And then the time of Christ. And in that 400 years, right at the end of that time before the 400 years, the book of Proverbs apparently was all brought together because it was later translated from the Hebrew into the Greek. And at the time of Christ, the Old Testament was already firmly established. So the canon of the Old Testament, or the order of the Old Testament books, were established 400 years before Christ. So we know that this book was set by the time of Ezra, after the exile of Israel. It is in the form of poetry. And as I said, we don't often see the poetic part of it because we don't understand Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is often in pairs or in couplets, but there it takes different forms. Many are similes. A simile is something that you say, this is like that or as that. An example is in Proverbs 22:11. Timely advice is lovely, like golden apples in a silver basket. So a picture is given, and that simile helps us to understand the words by a picture. Some are metaphors. And there the connector is not like or as, but is. For example, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning aside from the snares of death. Proverbs 13:14. Most of them are some form of figurative speech. So they paint pictures for us to be able to understand. The example of sowing and reaping. We all understand that. You sow seeds in, you're going to reap what you sow. You don't plant peach seeds and get watermelons. It just doesn't work that way. And in the book of Proverbs, that is used a number of times, both negatively and positively. So if you sow sinful acts, you will reap the consequences of those. If you sow good things, you will reap the consequences of those. It is one of the unique things, and it was mentioned very clearly in the video, is that there is the personification of characteristics. So both wisdom and folly are spoken of as women. And in that personification, it helps us to understand something about Christ in the New Testament. Because all of the Old Testament, not just part of the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament sets the stage for the coming of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, "It is because of him, Christ, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." Colossians 2:3 says, "In whom, in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And so Christ is the ultimate personification of wisdom. When he walked on this earth, the things that he did, the words that he spoke, the attitudes that he projected were wisdom for us. But what about the purpose? If you have your Bibles, open with me to Proverbs chapter 1. And I want to read verses 1 through 7, because this is the introduction to the whole book. And it actually tells us what the purpose is. One of those very clear ones. "These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel." I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "Our purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, just, and fair. These proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Let the wise listen to the proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance by exploring the meaning of these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." And so here it's given to us exactly why we have the book of Proverbs: to teach wisdom and discipline, to give understanding and insight, to teach what is right and just and fair, to give discernment to the young, to increase the wisdom of the wise. And it all comes from the reverence, the fear of the Lord. This phrase, "the fear of the Lord," is used 14 times in the book of Proverbs. So it is the very clear pronouncement of where wisdom comes from. It comes from a relationship with God, a right relationship with him. I appreciate the fact that the video pointed out, and we understand, that the Proverbs are not promises. They're not prophecies, and they're not law. They are what happens in most cases. There are exceptions. There are people that live wonderful, righteous, holy lives that die young. Even though it says, if you follow these and do right, you will live long upon the earth. How long is long? We don't really know. There are people who are godly parents, and their children turn away from the Lord. although it says, raise up in the child in the way he should go. And when he is old, that's the one clause that sometimes people forget, he will not depart from it. So sometimes children go away and then we keep praying and they come back to the Lord. But it's not a promise. It is what we are to do, and the results are in the hands of God. Because life is far too complicated to have simple presentations. You have been with us in this journey that as Crystal has gone through cancer for 6.5 years. And we appreciate your prayers. And some people have said, but wait a minute. We've been praying for Crystal. Why wasn't she healed? The answer is twofold. First of all, she was healed. She is healed. She has no more cancer. She has no more sorrow. She has no more pain. She's in the presence of the Lord. And secondly, is that we don't understand enough to be able to question God. Why would she live 42 years and not 82 or 102? The fact is, all of us are going to die. I hope that's not a surprise to anybody. Okay? Good. You're all going to die. When you're going to die is in the hands of God. And while we're alive, we are to place our trust fully in Him. In the book of Proverbs, there is wisdom that includes, and here there's a long list, but I'm going to read it for you anyway. Honesty, integrity, diligence, kindness, generosity, readiness to forgive, truthfulness, patience, humility, cheerfulness, loyalty, temperance, self-control, prudence, and discipline, probably others. But those things are admonished upon us in the book of Proverbs. You'll find all of those characteristics are lifted up. There are also characteristics that are condemned. Anger, violence, quarrelsomeness. It says it's better to live in the corner of an attic than with a quarrelsome wife. I didn't write that. It was in the book of Proverbs. Arrogance, gossip, drunkenness, gluttony, envy, greed, injustice, disrespect, rebellion, and manipulation. Those are all condemned in the book of Proverbs. But if you have to narrow it down, I narrowed it down to three things that I think are really the purpose. The first one is that we would reverence the Lord. This book is written so that we could see God, the great creator, the Holy One of all time, is worth our praise and our worship. They reveal His character and His wisdom and His mercy, and they urge us over and over again to trust Him, to allow Him to be the Lord of your life. Secondly, there is a revelation of the mind of God about all of these different things, about personal conduct and sexual relationships and business and wealth and charity and ambition and discipline and debt and child rearing and character and alcohol and politics and revenge and godliness and many more. The mind of God is revealed. If you ever wonder what God thinks about, read the book of Proverbs. You might find a very clear answer there. But thirdly, they are written to show us the rewards of godly living. The rewards of godly living. And I want to read some more from chapter 3. Turn to chapter 3. And I just want to read. The word of God is the best commentary on the word of God. So I want to read a rather long section here. Trust in the Lord, beginning with verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all that you do. He will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then He will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when He corrects you, for the Lord corrects those He loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding, for wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. She offers you long life in her right hand and riches and honor in her left. She will guide you down delightful paths. All her ways are satisfying. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold her tightly. Again, there are exceptions, but by and large, as you seek the Lord and seek His wisdom, He reveals Himself in these ways. So how do we use this book? It's the main question, isn't it? First of all, you have to read it. You have to read it, okay? Now, it's divided very conveniently into 31 chapters. Guess what? You could read one a day and you'll be through it in a month. I think I mentioned to you before, the great evangelist Billy Graham read 5 Psalms and 1 Proverbs every day. And so every month he went through Psalms and Proverbs. I don't know. Maybe that's too much for you. But I suggest that if you've never done it before, take a month and read through the book of Proverbs. Just read it. God will reveal truths to you. Read it as a devotional. Just to open up your eyes every day. Or perhaps you want to take it as a resource. Read it by taking one topic and seek wisdom. We have lots of babies in our church and more coming. I think that's wonderful. I love that. Parents, there's a lot that is said here about parenting. So maybe you'll want to just read it, have a piece of paper, and jot down everything it says about being a parent, about how to discipline your child. I think that we've come to an age where discipline has become a bad word, and we've misunderstood it. We've misunderstood it, and we've transferred it into punishment. And some people say, oh, I can't discipline my child. If you do not discipline your child, you will be sorry all of your life. Discipline is lovingly correcting your children. Punishment means I'm getting back at them because they irritated me. We don't punish our children. We're not called to punish them. But we are called to discipline our children in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. And they then will respond to that. So take it as a resource. Or maybe take it as a commentary on life. I know a number of people, I should make that clear. I know 3 or 4 people, okay, who read this book almost constantly, not quite as much as Billy Graham, but almost constantly, but they have a notebook, and they're always noting what it says about certain topics, And so you can make your own list of wisdom about this and that and this. You can, as you read through it, you'll begin to say, oh, that's about business. That's about how to care for wealth. That's about how to treat my neighbors. You will see all of those categories, and then you take note and then put it back together. Read it together. This is a library of wisdom. Secondly, though, you need to apply them, obviously. Just knowing them is not enough. You need to allow God's word to become your standard. Now, you can only do that if you know it. Sometimes people say, well, I live by the word of God, but I don't know what it says. Well, you can't live by something you don't know what it says. So you need to read it and to study it and bring it into your life. Then it can become a standard for your life. Then it can become something that God can use in your life. Let it become your standard for how you view and reverence God. 14 times it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or fear of the Lord must be pretty important. When God didn't have bold, okay, or parentheses, and he didn't speak louder like I do when I'm trying to say something, you know. When God said something was important, it's repeated again and again and again in the Word. 14 times, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Not that we're terrified of him, but I think sometimes we maybe need to be a little bit more terrified than we are. One of the parts of the Chronicles of Narnia that I love is when the first time the children meet Aslan, the lion, and their question is he safe? And the answer is great, because the answer is no, he's a lion. But he's good. He's good. And sometimes we diminish the power and the might of God because we know we can have a personal relationship with him. And somehow we need to find a balance there. We need to understand that God is almighty. And you do not want to come to the end of your life having ignored him and have to stand before him in judgment. You do not want that to happen. And so allow God's word to become a part of your life. Allow it to become the basis of how you treat others around you. You will find the wisdom of God here for how you deal with one another. This final summary, and I've written it on your paper there, Proverbs proclaims that a right relationship with God leads to a pleasant life with others. Now, it doesn't necessarily lead to a pleasant life in that we have everything we want, or we never face any difficulties. In fact, life without difficulties is undefined. But when troubles come into our life, when difficulties that we have to grapple with, many of you are parents here, and you realize that it's much easier to deal with problems and sickness and everything in your own life than it is in your children's life. It's just so hard when your children are suffering. But those are the things that build the character of God into us, because we draw upon him. We understand that we are the bruised reed. We are the weak one, and he is almighty, and we lean upon him. And our life becomes pleasant no matter what the circumstances. There's a book in the New Testament where Paul admonishes us over and over again to rejoice in the Lord. And most of you know where that is, the book of Philippians. And by the way, that's the book that our speaker at the retreat is going to take. He's going to take the book of Philippians. I can't wait to hear his words on it. Where did he write it? He wrote it in prison. He wasn't saying rejoice because you have everything you want. He wasn't saying rejoice because you can do whatever you want. He was saying rejoice in the Lord. Because no matter what you're facing, God can give you peace and God can give you strength. The book of Proverbs is a wonderful gift of God to each of us. And as Tauno, I appreciate that, pointing out, there are things in there that we won't understand until the time comes that we need to apply them. And then God will open our eyes and we'll say, ah, now I understand exactly what that says. I understand how I can follow after God. Are you trusting in him? Are you allowing him to work in your life? If so, the wisdom of God will shine in you and through you. Turn it back to Town Hall.